Good to be back with you guys, and it's been a couple of weeks since we've had time to share with one another from the Word of God. And so this last week has been quite a momentous week for me. I visited my dad on Monday, and Brother Carl, we just finished the 10-day option period. Because the house that my dad has lived in for almost 52 years, we finished the 10-day contract period, so closing date is May 7th, and we got to clean out that house. Yeah, we got to clean out that house of 50 years of stuff. And I mean, the thought of it just is enough to raise my anxiety levels off the chart. I mean, we got sofas, beds, mattresses, chairs, tax returns. You know, we got a lot of stuff. That garage is just, I mean, it's going to be a combination of Salvation Army, estate sale, and a dump truck. I'm serious, a dump truck just to get rid of all that stuff. And the thought of it, it just boggles my mind. I took one little Home Depot, you know, medium-sized box over on Monday, and here I am packing a few books, you know, into this Home Depot one box. And as I'm walking out, I tell the realtor, one drop in the ocean of stuff, you know, that we have to clean out. And I told her, I said, you know what, realtor, right now it wouldn't be a bad thing if, like, a hurricane just like came through our house and just swept everything away, you know, or tornado and took it all away. And then, you know, insurance would compensate it for us. And I'm just, the thought of cleaning that out just boggles my mind. And I don't know about you, but maybe there's a task that's ahead of you that just boggles your mind. You just think, how am I ever going to accomplish this task? Maybe it's an assignment at school, or maybe it's a task at work, or maybe there's some relational problems, and you just think, how in the world am I ever going to get through this? And, you know, we've been talking about missions here for the last month here at Katy Church. And as we're talking about these enormous tasks before us, the thought of Jesus' last task to us to go and make disciples of all the nations, it may feel and seem just overwhelming, just the impossible, the Herculean. And we might think, you know what? This would be a great time for the Spirit of God just to sweep all throughout the earth like a hurricane and just convert all the tribes and all the peoples to Him. And man, that would be great. And yet, as we see in the scriptures, we know that Jesus wants to use the instrumentation of the church in seeing this fulfilled. And we think, how could we ever get it all done? Well, that's what I want to focus on this morning. Do you want to come away with the truth from the Word of God on how God can empower us to finish the task? Let's take a look at that as we look. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 27 to 38. What kind of a disciple, as we've also finished the first half of our book of Mark, it's fitting. What kind of disciple can we become so that God can use us to fulfill this enormous task? Let's take a look. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. Now, when we last left our hero, he was in Bethsaida. He was in Bethsaida. And sorry, this is really small, but Bethsaida's right here okay? Here we are in the nation of Israel. And Mark, or the land of Israel, Mark 8:27 tells us that Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. So from Mark 8:22, we know we were in Bethsaida, but then he travels northward to, you can see the elevation is kind of mountainous, Caesarea Philippi, okay? And from here, this is a pivotal point in the narrative of Mark. He's going to set his eyes on Jerusalem, okay? So he's ever, from this point on, we're going to be journeying down to Jerusalem. It's a downward path, both in geography and elevation, and we're heading downward, and we know what we're going to find in Jerusalem, right? Okay, so this is where we are. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and I love Jesus' discipleship methods on the way. Life on life. Well, we're strolling through the park. We're walking on the way. We're driving in the car. We are going to have some discipleship time. And so on the way, he asked his disciples, and another great discipleship method, he kind of starts off general. He doesn't zero in right in on your life. Okay, he's going to do that. So he asks a general question. Who do the people say that I am? And they tell him, verse 28, some people say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others one of the prophets. Pretty good, pretty good. That's not bad. These are prophets. These are people who speak the word of God. Because we've seen that this question, who Jesus is, which is being asked all throughout the first half of the book of Mark, it hasn't always had such good answers, right? I mean, we remember that people said, you know, you're Satan. We remember people say, oh, you're just an ordinary carpenter. We remember people say, he's a lunatic. He's crazy. He doesn't even eat. We remember Herod is, you know, not too bad, resurrected John the Baptist. And the disciples, you know, Mark portrays them that they thought Jesus was a ghost. So not too bad. But this is the pressing question that we're asking. And then Jesus gets specific. He comes right at him. And he says, in verse 29, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answers. And this is the climax of our narrative in Mark. Mark knew the answer. Mark knew the answer from the get-go. What does chapter 1, verse 1 say? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The demons knew. The demons knew. What were they saying all throughout Mark's narrative? We know who you are, Jesus, the Holy One of God. But all throughout, the question is for the disciples. Who do you say that I am? And right here, at the climax of our narrative in Mark, Peter responds on behalf of the disciples, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. And so Mark is not only asking the people that he was writing to that day, but he's asking us today as well. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Now, what is this Christ? What is this Christ? Well, the Christ comes from a Greek word, Christos, which comes from a Hebrew word, Mashiach, where we translate Messiah. And technically, it means an anointed one. Anointed one. And people were anointed for a specific task. Prophets, priests, kings. That's technically what it means. And so what you would do is be a ceremony just to pour oil on somebody. Okay? Sounds pretty cool, right? Pouring oil on somebody's head to set them apart for a specific task. Now later, this came to be in the Jewish mindset, a political deliverer, someone who would free them from the oppression of foreign rule. And in Jesus' day, who was that? That was the Romans, right? But in Mark, I will argue that this word Christ, Messiah, came to mean something on the level of deity. And you have to look back at all these other passages in the Bible, Psalm 2, Psalm 110, 2 Samuel 7:14, to get the sense that we are talking about something on this great level of deity deliverer. And so for Mark, I'm going to define confessing Jesus as Christ as God the Son, as on the equal, that person who would reign on the right hand of God over all the nations. So friends, how can we become a people who will be used by God to accomplish this enormous task that he has left for us? We must first confess in our own hearts and minds that Jesus truly is God. He's God the Son. Now, there's some of us in here this morning, we're still investigating. We're still searching. We don't know if the story is true. Is this Jesus truly who he says he is? And I want to encourage you and challenge you this morning. Will you confess that Jesus truly is God the Son? Now, for the rest of us, I'd like for us all to stand up. Can we all just stand up right now? Let's all stand. And I want you right now, in your own heart, in your own mind, you just tell God who you think Jesus is. Do you truly believe? You can say it out loud if you like, just like Peter did, and confess, I believe Jesus is God. You just think of that right now, or you can do Korean style, right? Korean style, we all pray at once, everybody's praying at the same time, right? You can say that if you want, okay? But confess that Jesus is God the Son. And just, that's our daily confession. All right, but let's move on. You may have a seat. Thank you. Verse 30, and then in verse 30, he strictly charges them not to tell anyone about him. We're going to find out a little bit why in just a little bit. But verse 31, so he begins to teach them that the Son of Man, that's another term that's very pregnant with meaning, and that's why I think when we're talking about Christ, we can go back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. But he tells them what the Son of Man, what the Christ will be like. So we know the disciples affirm that he is the leader. He is the ultimate one. He is God. He is the deliverer. But what kind of leader is he going to be? Well, let's find out as we move along. This Son of Man, pregnant with meaning, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, go back and take a look at that, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, be killed, after 3 days rise again.
So Jesus is painting a picture of suffering. And he's, verse 32, he says this with parrhesia. He says this plainly, boldly, frankly, openly. This word is the same word that we use for preaching the gospel with openness, with boldness, with parrhesia. He's saying this plainly. He's spinning it out. Now, Peter doesn't like this. So he takes him aside and he begins to rebuke him. Well, Jesus' response is verse 33. Turning, seeing his disciples. That's why I think Peter is more of a representative, because he's kind of looking at all the disciples, but then he speaks back to Peter, who has represented the disciples, and he rebukes Peter, right? It's that same word, okay? Peter rebukes Jesus. Well, Jesus is going to come back and rebuke Peter. And what does he say? Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So friends, how can we become the person, the church, that can be used of God to accomplish his task? We need to confess that Jesus is God the Son. At the same time, we need to correct our view, our image of Jesus as a suffering king, a suffering sovereign, a suffering and victorious king. Now, I think we can relate to the disciples. Because let's just imagine that you're on a presidential exploratory committee. And you get your exploratory committee, your group of 12. You know, I'm thinking of running for president. And then your group, they say, yeah, you're the president. You're the president. You're the man. And then, you know, let's say I'm the presidential candidate. And I say, okay, great, guys. Here's my first 100 days plan of being in office. The House, they're going to impeach me. The Senate, they're going to try me and impeach me, okay? I forget how it works. You guys took U.S. government impeachment, try whatever, all that. The Supreme Court, yeah, they're going to affirm it. And then I'm going to be labeled as an enemy of the state. They're going to execute me as the new president. And then I'm going to rise again. Now, what would you say if you were, you know, on that exploit? By the way, is that going to happen? Has that ever happened? Yeah. Well, you know, impeach and all that kind of stuff. Okay. What would you say if you're, you know, on that exploratory committee? You know, now Peter is good. He took him aside. He didn't call Jesus out in public, right? He took him aside, pulled him off to the side. He said, hey, you know, Jesus, let me give you a little advice here. Yeah. You know, you're not going to keep your base. You're not going to keep your base, okay? If that's your vision for the world, for America, for the universe, you know, tone it down here a little bit. Well, actually, he probably wasn't that nice. The word was rebuke, okay? But that, it wasn't the image of what the president of the universe was supposed to be. And so, friends, I think as we want to become followers of the leader, we have to have a correct view of who our leader is. And he is a suffering as well as a victorious sovereign. So keep that in mind. You know, I think sometimes we vanillicize. Can I use that word? We vanillicize Jesus, you know, especially with the cross, right? I mean, we take this cross and, well, we have it right here. Some of us, I don't want to step on your chest or anything, but some of us wear it as jewelry. You know, I mean, wearing the cross as jewelry, I think we kind of vanillicize it a little bit. No offense, if you want to wear your cross, fine. You know, it's kind of like wearing a guillotine, right? You want to wear a guillotine? I just, You know what a guillotine is? The French Revolution, all that chopped off your head. That's kind of what we're wearing, okay? So remember, Jesus is a suffering sovereign. So let us correct our view. Now let's move on. We have to have the right view of who Jesus is if we want to follow him, right? We got to kind of know the kind of person we're following. And Jesus gets right down to it in verse 34, calling the crowd to him with his disciples. So we've gone out from the group of 12, the exploratory committee. We're going to the masses. You know, we're going to Twitter here. Okay, we're going to go reach everybody, publicize to everybody. And here is the message of what the president of the universe is saying: come and follow me. Come and follow me. Here's where I'm going to take our universe. Here's where I'm going to take our country. If anyone wants to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Sign me up, baby. Okay? And Jesus understands that this is not a very attractive call. We should want to obey Jesus just because of who he is, because he's the God of the universe, because he's the Messiah, because we want to follow him and follow his example. But he understands that we might need a little extra motivation, so he gives that to us. Verse 35. Why? Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Why should we want to follow Jesus in suffering? Well, the first reason is because of the value of the soul. Now to get a sense of this, let's back up just a little bit and ask ourselves, what is denying self? What is denying yourself? What do you think denying yourself is? Maybe you can just turn to your neighbor real quick. Tell him, what do you think denying yourself means? Okay. Well, I'm going to define denying yourself as putting God's interests above your own. Okay. Putting God's interests above your own self-interest or the world's interest. And I'm going to take that from the context of where Jesus rebukes Peter. Okay? Now, what about taking up the cross? What do you think it means to take up the cross? Go ahead, tell your neighbor. What do you think taking up the cross means? I'm going to define taking up the cross as an obedience to God, even unto death. Okay? So just as a little summary, how can we become the person that God wants us to be? We need to confess Jesus as God the Son, correct your view of Jesus as a suffering sovereign, and crucify self. Crucify ourselves for true life and future glory. Okay, we'll look at that last part in just a little bit, but crucify self. So taking up the cross, this truth of crucifying ourselves, and it's literal death, because Mark was writing to an audience where people were asked to deny Jesus, and if they didn't deny Jesus, they would be executed. If they did deny Jesus, they could continue to live. So the reality of Mark's day was that, yes, people would continue to confess Jesus, even if it meant death. So for us today, taking up our cross does mean an obedience to God, to Jesus, even at the expense of death. But I think it does mean more of that. What does Galatians 2:20 say? I have been what? Crucified with Christ. Now, Paul there, he doesn't mean that he actually already got literally physically crucified. But it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and delivered himself up for me, right? There's other passages in the Bible such as 1 Corinthians 15:31. Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So it is talking about being obedient and living for God and the gospel, even if it means death, but it also means just this denying of self and worldly interests in order to promote God's interests. And again, we need a little motivation. So Mark tells us that if you live this way, you will find true life because of the value of the soul. And if you deny Jesus, if you're living only for your own self-interest and the world's interest, you're actually destroying your own soul. Whether it's eternally, I don't want to get into that debate right now this morning. But certainly in this life, you're destroying your soul. Just like in the news this last week, there was that lawyer who he was living the fast and high life and expensive cars and luxury. But he was evading his taxes the whole time, right? You guys read that story in the headlines? If I said his name, you might recognize it. But living outside of God is destroying to the soul. So crucifying self is the path to true life. Because what can compare to the value of the soul? But lastly, he says in verse 38, if you are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So crucify self in order to have future honor and glory. You know, some of us may have been rejected recently by a friend, by a job offer, by a college. And rejection never feels good. But you know, Mark is saying here, hey, be rejected by these low class, adulterous and sinful generation so that you won't be rejected by the highest being of the universe, Jesus, when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. And conversely, you will be honored. So let us, how can we become the people to finish this big task that God has given us? Let us crucify self for true life and future glory. Now, what are some applications? What are some applications that we can look to? Well, in this whole missions month, if you have your missions response form, I know we handed them out in Sunday school. If you don't have one, if you could raise your hand and you would like, what we would like you to do is to fill out. These are some very practical ways that we can live for God's interests and not ourselves. There's ways that we can go, we can pray, we can send. And so I would encourage you to, I want you to fill out this for your own self, but then also fill it out and drop one portion in the offering box so that we can pray for you and keep track with you, okay? There's different ways to go and serve as a missionary, go on a short-term mission trip, be involved in cross-cultural. These are all ways to get outside of our own selves and to serve God's interests. There's prayer, praying for a missionary organization, praying for an unreached people group. And then there's also giving, monthly, one time. You can also adopt and care for a missionary with your focus group or your missional community group. These are all very practical ways that we can live for God's interests. I also want to encourage you just to simply apply the sermons that we have heard in this last month. Now, how many of you have already told somebody, a cashier, a friend, since Pastor Ting challenged us to line up in the line of the HEB cashier consistently and then pray for them in your heart and then say, God bless you as you, you know, swipe your card through the cash register. Has anybody had that opportunity yet to, great, praise the Lord. I want to encourage, that is a way just to get outside of yourself. In fact, let's just practice that right now. And then 1 month later or 2 months later, you can say, how can I pray for you? Turn to your neighbor. Just practice it in here. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah. And you can say that to a friend, to a coworker, to a student, to a cashier. And then how about this? How can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? Can you say that to your friend? How can I? You can ask that to your teacher, to your boss, to your coworker, to your neighbor, to the cashier at Kroger, okay? These are some practical ways to get outside of ourselves, to not be ashamed of Jesus. Okay, but you can share a struggle, as Robert Owsley shared with us, share something you're struggling with your coworker, with your friend, and that may open them up to share something about them. But I also want to tell you that some of us will be willing to go for the sake of the gospel to places where we might be killed. And would you be willing to tell Jesus, yes, I'm willing. I'm willing to go to a place that is hidden from the gospel, even if it means I will be killed. There's about 11 countries in the world that the U.S. State Department puts at level 4, do not travel, right? Kill on sight. Extremely dangerous, kill on sight. Do not travel to these dragons, okay? One is normal precaution. 2 is increased precaution. 3 is recommended to change your plans. And 4 is do not travel. Don't go there. This is a night fury, okay? Now, most of these countries, there are places like Somalia, Libya, Central African Republic, Mali, Yemen, Iran, Iraq, Syria, okay? Now, I looked at the State Department, and if you do travel, this is what they tell you to do, okay? Things like write your will. Make sure you write your will before you go. You can go look on the State Department, all these things. I really like this last one. Leave DNA samples with your medical provider in case it is necessary for your family to access them. Because I think they got to identify you. Yeah, that was Daniel. He got killed. That's his DNA, okay? So, now thankfully, Randall and Foon, I did check out. Vietnam is okay. We are exercise normal precautions, okay? We're not like North Korea, okay? Do not travel, okay? Do not travel. All right? So thankfully, praise the Lord, that's where we're at today. But friends, this is serious stuff, okay? I'm joking about it, but it is serious stuff. And would you be willing to tell Jesus, I'm willing to go to these places, even if it means sacrificing my own life? This last week, I met with a man who has his PhD. He's a professor. His wife is a medical doctor. They have two children, 5 and 7 years old. He is planning to go because he has the opportunity to work to one of these level 4 countries, these do not travel to countries. So friends, how can we become the people God wants us to be? Let us confess Jesus as God the Son. Correct our view of Jesus as suffering sovereign. Crucify self for true life and future glory. Now, do you guys know Ronnie Smith? Ronnie Smith was in Libya 4-5 years ago. And he was working at the International School of Benghazi. You guys know about Benghazi? Right before Christmas, he was shot down. And he left his wife, Anita, and his son, Hosea. Now, Ronnie, he was a graduate of UT Austin, master's in chemistry. He went to the International School of Benghazi and taught chemistry. He loved on those students. He shared the light of Christ, and he was shot down. He went to Austin Stone. But we pray that God will send out more. Send out more like Ronnie to preach the gospel to those who've never heard. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, and that he gives us the power to take up our cross, deny self, and follow you, whether it's with our coworkers or in a level 4 country. Empower us to not be ashamed of the gospel. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.